right, good morning, auditorium class. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 2. I hope you received a copy of the notes as you came in. I'm going to adjust this podium. I think it was for when Dr. Barber was teaching sitting down, if I'm not mistaken. I have lost some weight over the last few months, but I haven't lost any height. So I'm going to raise that up so I can see my notes. That'd be good for everybody, I think. It might take me a minute. While I'm doing that, let me give you just a few prayer requests if I can. First of all, we are praying for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver as they're in Virginia. He preached two wonderful messages last week, didn't he? My goodness, how the Lord used him. We pray they have a great holiday time with their family members in Virginia. Hey, thank you so much, because I have trouble walking and chewing gum and talking and adjusting the podium is a challenge. I'm going to be honest. Secondly, please pray for the Shaw family. Some of you who are here Wednesday night heard the update. They did what was supposed to be a pretty routine spine surgery for Brother Glenn last week. He had some compression fractures in his spine. While they were there, they discovered that he has multiple myeloma in his spine. So I was able to visit with him. It was, of course, difficult news for them with some of the other health challenges that he faces. So please pray for Brother Glenn and Miss Donna, if you would. And then I know many of you saw on the way in today, there was some kind of pretty serious accident. The word that I have gotten from our safety team is that there was a fatality. I can't tell you that for sure. Regardless, we need to pray for that family, whoever was affected. And we're going to look for some way today to reach out to those folks through our safety team and share the love of Christ to them. So just a few prayer requests for you. All right, the author of our curriculum starts this lesson with, I think, a really fascinating challenge. He works at a Bible college that trains young people to serve the Lord, West Coast Baptist College. It was getting close to graduation one year, and he was speaking to all of the seniors, and they were about to go out and serve the Lord. Now, just like in any field, when you go through college and you get a degree, you have a certain level of expectation that comes with that, that perhaps you're going to get a nice salary and a big corner office, and people are going to know your name because you have been through all these years of schooling to prepare. And people in ministry sometimes carry some of those expectations too. So he was challenging those seniors to go out and find a place of service at a local church, to grab on to the lowest rung of the ladder. He said the lowest rung of the ladder will be an uncrowded rung. Everyone is working as hard as they can to push one another as they get to the top. You won't find a lot of people looking for the place of lowly service. But he reminded them that the Bible says one day God will flip the ladder. And those at the bottom will be at the top, and those who were trying to get to the top will be at the bottom. That's what Jesus said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So let's stop trying to get to the top of the ladder, and let's look for the lower rung, and let's trust God to take care of the rest. Well, that really is the big idea of Philippians chapter 2. That God exalts humble servants. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than in the humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, when he came into this world, he wasn't looking for the higher rung. No, he left the higher rung so he could grab the lower rung, and he did that for you and me. And what happened after his resurrection? God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. I don't know about you, but I love Philippians chapter 2. Being told that you get to study Philippians chapter 2 is like being told you get to hang out in the candy store when you're a kid. I love this chapter. There's a lot of meaty theology here. This particular curriculum focuses more on the practical side, which is actually the purpose of the text. So we'll focus on that. So look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful passage that is. The title of the lesson this morning is A New Nature Expressed. And our new nature expresses itself through an attitude of humble service. Well, if we want to express that new nature, first of all, we must mutilate strife. Servants must mutilate strife. If you remember going back to last week, the real message of this entire passage in Philippians chapter 2 is the unity of the church. There were some people in the church who were fussing and fighting, and they were causing division. And so Paul writes this passage to tell people that they need to get along and they need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, Satan is a divider, but God is a uniter. Think about it. God brings a man and woman together in the bonds of matrimony, and Satan tries to divide them, doesn't he? God brings a group of very different, diverse people together in this wonderful organization we call the local church. And what does Satan constantly try to do? He tries to divide us. Satan is a divider. God is a uniter. We don't want to help Satan. We do want to help God. We want to be uniters as well. Well, if we're going to do that, we have to deal with the matter of strife. So letter A says, servants must mutilate strife. Look at Proverbs 23. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You ever met a meddling Baptist? I've met a few. I've known some meddling preachers. How about you, Dr. Patterson? You know what the Bible says about meddlers, people who can't leave little things alone? They're fools. That's pretty strong. Proverbs 17:19. He that loveth transgression, translation, he that loveth sin, loveth strife. If you like sin, you like to cause problems, you love strife. You know, folks, we can't serve one another and be at strife with one another at the same time. We have to decide to love one another if we're going to serve one another. Serving another person means that I will have to die to self and die to all those little things that can cause strife in a family or even within a church body. What's the solution to strife? Well, he says, first of all, we have to be like-minded. We have to be like-minded. That's verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're supposed to have the same mind. Let me just say quickly, how is it that very different people from very different backgrounds can come together, old and young and rich and poor, and have the same mind? Well, the mind that we're supposed to share is the mind of Christ. That's what this passage teaches. And we discover the mind of Christ by looking in the Scriptures. So it's not that we have to agree about everything, but we do have to agree about those matters where the Bible clearly speaks. We're to be like-minded with Christ. If you're going to be like-minded with Christ, you have to be like-minded with the Scriptures. That's where our unity comes from. It comes from the Bible. Now, Romans chapter 12 reminds us of a wonderful illustration of the local church, that we are like body parts in a body. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members or many parts in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. Everyone members of one another. So the point is that like a body, we're made up of all kinds of different parts, and those parts have different abilities and different tasks and functions within the body, but they all serve the purpose. And if one of those parts is at odds or isn't working with another one of those parts, you're going to have trouble with the whole thing, right? Most of you know I've had a lot of stomach trouble lately. I've had something like an ulcerative colitis, and thank goodness I'm feeling a lot better. Here's what happened. Two very microscopic organisms got into my colon and into the upper part of my stomach, and they wreaked havoc. I couldn't eat. I was exhausted all the time. Because I couldn't eat, my body was depleted of vitamins, and I was at the level where someone who is depressed would be. I wasn't depressed. I was happy in the Lord, but my body was just totally depleted. I didn't feel like I had the strength to preach. I didn't feel like I had the strength to do anything but lie on the couch, all because of two little germs that got into my stomach and it infected the whole body. Let me tell you something. When one follower of Christ lets a little sin cause a disruption in their relationship with another follower of Christ, it can bring a problem to the whole body. The whole church can't operate when people have strife in their hearts and they are causing disunity within the body. You know, I know a lot of people who let a little sin like gossip into their lives. People they're supposed to be loving, they start talking trash about behind their backs. That's going to cause problem in a church, isn't it? We need to die to gossip today. There are some people who get a critical spirit about someone in the church or maybe even about a leader. And it's not so much a matter of sin, perhaps it's a matter of preference. Even if it is a matter of sin, they don't take the time to lovingly confront that person. They just get bitter about them. And you let bitterness get into a church, and it'll wreck the whole body, won't it? Whether it's gossip, whether it's a critical spirit, whether it's two people having a falling out about business, or whatever it might be, if even one or two little body parts get at strife with one another and they don't work together for the cause of Christ, the church can't be what God intended for it to be. Folks, if we're going to be effective, we have to be unified. The way to be unified is to be like-minded, the apostle said. So we need to be like-minded. I notice this, not only do we need to be like-minded, but we need to be lowly-minded. And I think this is the real key. Look at verse 3. Let nothing, let how much? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Listen, we're to have a low opinion of ourselves. We are to be low in mind. Now, what I mean by that is not that you're supposed to think down about yourself. Please don't miss that. Humility is not thinking down about yourself. Humility is really a proper estimation of yourself. That's what Spurgeon said. It's understanding that at my worst, I'm a sinner, but at my best, I am still incredibly loved by God. Now, when I understand that, it helps me to be patient with other sinners because I'm a sinner too, right? So humility is just a proper estimation of myself. We are to be lowly minded. I never forget over the years, I heard Dr. Tom Farrell preach on this passage several times at Christian Camp. And he said that when you study this word, it has the idea that our mind is supposed to be lower than the floor. And he called it being a carpet-minded Christian. Now, what's carpet for? It's for walking on. See, I'm never going to let anybody walk on me. Well, Jesus let a lot of people walk on him, didn't he? He lowered himself so he could elevate others, and that's what service is all about. I think one of the reasons that we have a lot of strife is we don't think about ourselves and we don't think about others in the right way. Where does strife come from? Proverbs 13:10 gives us the answer. Only by pride cometh contention. Where there is sinful contention, you can be sure that somebody has a pride problem. I like what the author of our book says. He says, when the I, like the letter, gets focused on self, then the I, like your eyeball, gets out of focus towards others. That's true. When I get a prideful spirit and start focusing on myself, the next result of that will be that I will not focus on others and I'll think wrongly about them. I like what Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. Boy, that's a good reminder for social media. Seems all people do on social media is brag about how good they're doing in life. Proverbs says, let another man praise you and not yourself. If you're doing good in life, let somebody else talk about it. You just brag on Jesus, okay? So the first thing we have to do is we have to mutilate strife. Strife comes from pride. We do that by having a low mind, all right? Number two, I want you to notice servants must master self. We have to mutilate strife in our own life, but secondly, we have to master self. That's at the end of verse 3. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. I wonder if you have a healthy fear of your own sin nature. I think the Bible would teach us to. D.L. Moody used to say that the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath my hat. I'm going to tell you, I agree with that. One time, Abraham Lincoln was running for president. A reporter asked him if he feared any of his opponents. Lincoln was thoughtful for a moment, and then he responded, I fear one. The reporter was surprised. Lincoln was doing very well in all the polling. He said, which one do you fear? Lincoln said, I fear a man named Lincoln. If I am defeated, it will be by him. The author of our book gives another story. He was driving down the freeway headed to Los Angeles one day. He set the cruise limit on the speed limit, so he wasn't going too slow. It's okay to drive the speed limit, folks, okay? But he wasn't going 80 miles an hour either. Well, it was a packed day on the freeways of Los Angeles. If you've ever been there, you can understand. And coming up right behind him in the middle lane was a lady in a convertible. And she was driving about 85 miles an hour until where he got up to him, and then she had to slam on the brakes. She tried to get over to the left, but there were cars there. And she tried to get over to the right. There were cars there. So she was stuck traveling behind the author of our book, and he was going the speed limit. He looked in the rearview mirror and he noticed that she was driving that white convertible and she had flowing blonde hair and she was saying some words to him that weren't so kind. He said, I thought about tapping the brakes and going even slower. Then I thought about turning on the windshield wipers with the water and that would teach her a lesson. He said, but I just kept going. He said, eventually she got out from behind me and she passed me. And as she did, on her license plate, she had the letters L-O-S. And L-O-S stands for love one's self. And he said, that's about right. That's probably the only person that lady loves. And then the Holy Spirit struck him with conviction and said, you know, Brother Getch, just about every day of your life, you could have the license plate that says love one's self. Isn't that true? You know, Jesus told us that the second great commandment was to love our neighbors as ourselves. I've never had a problem loving me, not one day in my life. I feed myself real well. I take real good care of myself. I make sure that I have a nice bed to sleep on and fluffy pillows. I'm pretty good at loving myself. Yep. What I need to get good at is learning how to love other people like I love myself. The love of self is what causes all the problems in the first place. We need to die to self and learn to love others. All right? That's the point that the apostle's making in this passage. To do that, we have to master self. We have to master self. I want you to notice he tells us two enemies we're going to face as we try to master self. First, we're going to face the enemy of elevation. The enemy of elevation. He says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each esteem others or put others up higher than they put themselves. I just want to remind folks of something, and I need to remind myself today. The church is not about competing with one another. You know, I think sometimes we do that. Maybe a lady comes in competing with another lady about what kind of dress they're going to wear or how nice they look. Or men will compete with one another about who gets certain jobs in the church. Sometimes I'm not in the choir. Nobody would let me in, okay? But sometimes people will compete with one another to have the solo or the special in the choir. And believe it or not, Baptists actually get their feelings hurt about that kind of thing quite often. You know, folks, when we come to church, we're not here to compete with one another. We're here to care for one another. We're here to serve one another. We're here to love one another. And so when someone in the choir gets that solo that you wanted, you know what you ought to do? You ought to praise the Lord that God is going to use their life. When someone else gets that opportunity that you would have liked, you should rejoice that God has given that person the gifts and talents to do that. Preachers sometimes can compete with one another. Someone will get chosen to speak in a big national meeting, and immediately, you bank on it, all the other preachers will start talking bad about them. And you know why? Because they're jealous. I'm telling you, there is no room for competition in the cause of Christ. There is only room for caring for one another. We should be esteeming our brothers and sisters in Christ better than we esteem ourselves. We should want them to get the good opportunity. We should want them to get the promotion at work. We should want them to get the eternal reward for their labor. Let each esteem others better than themselves. We face the enemy of elevation. Then I notice this, we face the enemy of ego. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Now, why does Paul have to tell the church at Philippi that? Well, because that's what we look on. We're focused on our own things. My guess is we probably didn't think too much about our brothers and sisters in Christ this week. We thought about what we were going to do when we went to work and how we were going to eat dinner. And we thought about our own ministry jobs within the church. We really don't spend a lot of time thinking about other people. If you think about it, we really spend most of our time looking on our own things. The Bible says that we're to have an others mindset. We're to think of others. Let every man think not at his own thing, but on the things of others. You know, all of our thinking about ourselves is a sign that we're infected with pride. I like what the author of the study said. Egotism has been described as a case of mistaken non-entity. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We need to remind ourselves of that. Without him, we're nothing. Paul adds, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. John had it right. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Can I just remind you that if God has blessed you this year, your life, your family, your job, if God has blessed you this year, it is not about you and your sufficiency. It is about God and his goodness in your life. So we shouldn't think a lot about ourselves. And even when we do well, we should think a lot about the God who has blessed us. So we all face the enemy of elevation. We all face the enemy of ego. We all face the enemy of evasion, the enemy of evasion. He says, but let every man think also on the things of others. I think one of the great sins is when we do something well, we don't want to give God glory for it. I think another great sin is that sometimes we're tempted to think we're the only one really trying to do anything for God. We get that Elijah syndrome. You remember Elijah? He got in that cave and he was all depressed and he was having a tough time. He was under persecution. I understand why Elijah felt that way. But you remember what he told the Lord? He said, I'm the only one who's really serving you. You remember what the still small voice said? You're not alone, Elijah. I still have thousands within the land of Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God still had thousands of servants. We're not the only Christians, and we're not the only church who is still serving the Lord. There are still a lot of people out there, but sometimes we think we are. You remember how Martha got jealous about her sister? Martha was back preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and she'd been working on it all day long. And Mary started out the day serving with Martha, and she should have done that. But when Jesus sat down in the position of the rabbi to teach, Mary left the kitchen, and she went out to hear the master, and that's what she should have done. And I love this story because it's true to life. I've always imagined Martha coming out of that kitchen and her hair's a mess and her apron's dirty and she's got a frying pan in her hand. And she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has deserted me and left me in the kitchen to make this meal all by myself? You remember what Jesus told her. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. Mary had chosen that good part and it will not be taken from her. Well, there's a real problem when we get jealous of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about Saul. Remember Saul? If anybody should have been happy that the little shepherd boy defeated Goliath, it should have been Saul. You know, if I've always believed that Saul should have been the guy to strap on the armor and go toe-to-toe with Goliath himself. If you're the king, you're willing to go down to the Valley of Elah and fight the tough battle, right? Sure. But a little shepherd boy had confidence in God, so he went down into the Valley of Elah. He wound up that sling, and he slung that stone, and the giant fell. He ran, and he took that giant sword, and he cut off his ugly head, and he held it up, and the people shouted, and they won a great victory that day. And the ladies started singing. Saul has slain his thousands. No, no, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Remember what the Bible says? I love the way it puts it. But Saul eyed David from that day forward. And maybe that's why someone called envy and jealousy the green-eyed monster. I don't know, but I think that's it. Saul should have rejoiced in the victory of David, rejoiced in the victory of someone who was even serving under him, but he didn't. He got jealous, and it caused a lot of disunity in Israel and a lot of problems in his life. Former President Ronald Reagan used to have a little plaque on his desk, and I've always loved it. He said, it would be amazing what could be accomplished in this country if we didn't care who got the credit. And you know, folks, it would be amazing what could be done in local churches today if we didn't care who got the credit. Let's stop esteeming ourselves and let's start lifting up others for the glory of Christ. Can I give you a challenge today? And I want you to do this even as we're talking. Can I give you a challenge? I want you to write down the names of a few people who have ministered to you at Worth Baptist Church. It might be someone who sang a song that really spoke to your heart. It might be the safety team, a member of the safety team that serves so selflessly out there to make sure we're safe inside the auditorium. Perhaps it's one of our staff members who went out of their way to visit you, or perhaps even someone who brought a message that touched your heart. Why don't you take the time, even right now, and write down the names of a few people who have been a blessing to you. And here's what I want you to do. This week, I want you to intentionally reach out to that person. Send them a card in the mail, or maybe even a little gift card, and let them know what a blessing they were to you. And I'm going to tell you, if we have a whole church family full of people esteeming others and encouraging others, we're going to do more for Christ in 2023 than we have ever done before. An encouraged church is a church that's moving forward for the glory of God. So we face some enemies. We need to not esteem one another. We need to not esteem ourselves. We need to esteem one another. So servants must mutilate strife. Servants must master self. Servants must have the mind of the Savior. Now, I have circled in my Bible the word like-minded earlier in the passage. And then I've circled the phrase in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I have connected the two. Again, the way that we become like-minded is by having the mind of our Lord. And it was a mind of service. He had a mindset of service. Now, there is a lot we could say about verses 5 through 8, but I'm going to stay practical with it because that's been the tone of this message, all right? Servants must have the mind of the Savior. Never a greater example of humble service than Jesus. We notice in the first place that that was a harmonious mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When our mind comes into harmony with the mind of Jesus, we will have the mindset of a servant. And again, how do we do that? Well, don't forget, nearness is likeness. That's a principle that I believe strongly in life. Have you ever seen a couple and they've been married for several decades? And boy, they can finish each other's sentences. They already know where they want to go out to dinner that night. They don't have to even talk about it. And if they've been married for too long, they even start to look like one another. Have you noticed that? Nearness is likeness. You know, that's a principle from God's Word. The more time we spend with our Lord learning His mind in the pages of His Word, the more we will develop the mind of Christ. The Bible commands us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. We get the mind of Christ, not the mind of the flesh, the mind of the Christ when we spend time in the pages of His Word. That's a secret to a servant's mindset, spending time with the Savior. So we need a harmonious mind. We notice this, of course, we need a humble mind. And here's really the point of the whole passage. We read about the Lord's humility in verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He intentionally sought the lowest place. Boy, we recognize that at Christmas maybe than at any other time during the year, don't we? He could have been born in the capital city of Jerusalem. He chose instead to be born in the country town of Bethlehem. He could have been born in a palace. Instead, he was born in a stable. He could have been born to a king. He was a king. Instead, he chose the lifestyle of a carpenter. When he grew up, he could have had riches. He chose instead a lifestyle of poverty. He had not even a place to lay his head. Did you know Jesus did not even have to choose death? He could have chosen 10 legions of angels, the Bible says. But instead, he chose the cross. If there was ever anyone who intentionally chose the lower rung, he chose it. And he chose it for us. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we have to stop all this competing. We have to stop this mindset that says, I show up at church on Sunday to be served, and it better be a good show. No, no, no. We had better adopt the mindset of our Savior that says, I come not to be esteemed, I come to esteem someone else, not to be served, but to serve, not to be a consumer, but to be Christ-like. If anyone ever showed that, it was our Lord Jesus. So we need a harmonious mind, minds that are in harmony with the mind of Christ. We see that was a humble mind. He chose the lower place. I want you to notice, lastly, we need a helpful mind. Jesus came into this world. He made himself of no reputation. Verse 7 says, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is a passage where people like to have a lot of deep theological conversations. And they like to talk about what Jesus emptied himself of when he came into this world. I'm not going to get into that conversation because it really doesn't serve our purpose this morning. But the focus of this test is not so much what he emptied himself of as it is what he emptied himself into. And what did he become? A man, and more specifically, the form of a servant. Now, I have used this illustration before, but to me, it's always helped me to understand this passage. We used to have a member of our church by the name of Josh Knickerbocker. Some of you old-timers here will remember Josh. He was here about the time when I became the pastor and several years before that. Well, Josh and I went to school together at Crown College in Powell, Tennessee, and he was studying for the ministry just like I was. And our names are fairly close, Gillett and Knickerbocker, so we always sat together in our classes. And let me tell you something, he was the most brilliant Greek student that I have ever been around. I mean, I had to study for hours to master the Greek, and I really didn't even master it, okay? But Josh just had it. I mean, he understood it very quickly. His dad is evangelist Dan Knickerbocker. Everybody knows Brother Dan. And from the time that Josh was about 2 years of age, they started getting him to memorize lengthy passages of Scripture. And Josh would get up at our college retreat, and he would quote entire books of the New Testament, word perfect. You may not have known this while he was here, but he was an absolutely brilliant guy. Josh went into the ministry, and then he pastored for a little while, but then he moved out here to Texas to be with his dad. And one day, Josh decided that he was going to become a nurse. And he went to school and he studied nursing. And thank God for good nurses. I'm going to tell you something. You want to talk about a job that requires service. That's the job of a nurse, right? They have to do some things that not a lot of people would be willing to do. And they see people at their lowest and they serve them anyway. It's often even a thankless job. I'm thankful for the good nurses that I've had while I was going through my stomach trouble. So here's Josh, this brilliant Greek student, this man who could have been anything that he wanted in life, whole books of the New Testament memorized. And you know what he would do on Sundays sometimes? He would take off his suit that reminded people, I think, a little bit of his brilliance. And he would clothe himself in the attire of a servant. He would put on those scrubs and he would go to selflessly serve others at the hospital. I think that's what Philippians chapter 2 is really talking about. That Jesus took off the royal robes of his glory, came into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, and put on the scrubs of a servant so that he might serve us in every way possible, and in particular, so that he might serve us on the cross so we could be forgiven of our sin. What a Savior and what a servant. Can I just remind you that Jesus said, if I, as your Lord and Savior, have served you, you should serve others. So we see, lastly, a helpful mind. Would to God that every one of God's people within the context of the local church had a truly helpful mind. Well, let's close this morning. And you've been so very patient and such good audience, and I really appreciate that. The author says that it all boils down to whether we're going to be a Philippians 1:21 Christian or a Philippians 2:21 Christian. And I liked this. I had never seen this before, Brother Bill. Philippians 1:21 is, of course, a famous verse. Look there. For to me to live is Christ. That's what life is all about. Now look at Philippians 2, verse 21. It says, if I can find it, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, which of those two verses, as you think about your life right now, really sums up the way you're living? Can you honestly say that for me to live is Christ? I have the mind of Christ. I can point to you, Pastor, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit. I can point to you, Holy Spirit, the people that I am esteeming and helping and serving. Or are you a Philippians 2:21 Christian seeking your own and not the things of Christ? If there was ever a time for us to be reminded about the spirit of the servant, it's Christmas time. And may God help us as we express this new nature to have the mindset of a servant. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage filled with theological diamonds just waiting to be dug out from beneath the surface. But also a passage with a very particular and practical application that just as Jesus served and he was exalted, we should serve others in this world and expect that you will exalt us in due time. Oh, that every follower of Christ and every member of Worth Baptist Church had the mind of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.